Okay, we're honored to have tonight from way down south, Gerald and Diana Weber. And Gerald has expressed something to me sometime, and I want him to come and tell you himself. Gerald, come on up. That's between y'all.
I'm Gerald. Most of you know me. I guess what I was talking to Herman about is having a congregation. Having a congregation where you can come and visit and actually have the fellowship and function within that congregation where they're like-minded and the like view of everybody, and just how much of a blessing it is, because when you don't have it, you don't realize what you're really missing. And it's very easy to become apathetic towards just being alone, being by yourself. But when you come back and are restored, it's like a shot in the arm. Because when people learn of grace, when they learn that it's not about fear, it's about love and relationship that God wants for His children. It's not about, you know, this thing of condemnation of everybody. It's about God lifted us up. He took care of us and did everything. And all He wants is for us to trust Him as our Father and just trust His Spirit within us moment by moment so that we can walk in His power. And just to have this congregation, it's my personal time up here just to say thank you. Because without you being here, He wouldn't be up here teaching. He wouldn't have the congregation. And that's faithfulness from the congregation. But it's also faithfulness from Herman. It's faithfulness from Jim, Ryan, Kent, all these others that are sending these lessons out. Because they're life-changing. They're life-changing because it's God changing the life. It's not us trying to figure it out and do it ourselves. And we have a Bible study in Houston. And the Bible study is taught by a gentleman that went to Dallas Theological. But he was also very strong Barakin and was very much on the confession line. But I'm seeing God changing these people from the Bible study to where they're understanding walking by faith. And they're growing. And they're growing and understanding it. And you see the freedom they have. And you see the change in their lives, which is amazing. And that's what it's all about. God doing the change. God doing the work. And us just trusting Him to do it. And that's just a little bit of what I wanted to thank. Thank Herman and the rest of y'all.
Okay. Thank you, Gerald Weber. Let's open the Word of God to Acts 24. Acts 24. You know, it's not going to be that long before we're through with this book. We keep doing a chapter a night. Man alive. I am. And I'm proud, and I know some of you are shocked. Just completely shocked. Okay, let's first of all begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for Dr. Luke and his being led of the Holy Spirit, being a friend of Paul, and give to us the writings of many things in the Bible. Gospel of Luke, of course, and the book of Acts. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's get where we left off. Paul went to Jerusalem, and he was being accused. And we studied the accusations made against him. And the Jews rose up and ready to kill him by the Jewish Sanhedrin. But the Roman commander who was watching all of this didn't want that to happen. So he came down and escorted Paul out. And he became his own prisoner. And in the quietness and secrecy of the night, took Paul with 270 plus soldiers out of Jerusalem to Caesarea, where he is now to appear before Felix, as Felix is prisoner. And the Sanhedrin have come up, some of the members of the Sanhedrin have come up from Jerusalem to Caesarea to accuse Paul before Felix. He will be accused of sedition, rebellion, and profaning the temple. What do they want? When they come up to Caesarea, what do they want? They want him dead. They want him dead. It's like watching things going on against Trump right now. Things going on against Netanyahu. This is Satan's tactic. So, this is what he's doing. Okay, verse 1. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down from with some elders, with an attorney named Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul. Okay, note, first of all, they're organized. There's no shouting, no eruption like that. They're organized. Tertullus is said to be an attorney. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It means eloquent speaker. That's what the Greek word means, eloquent speaker, orator. Now, some people just simply have effective speakers. Have a great voice, and learned how to know how to just naturally be a wonderful speakers, like some singers. And if I had a voice like I want, I'd have a voice like Richard Burton. Man, I just love to hear him read. I got a couple of tapes of him reciting poetry. And this can be a good thing, it can be a bad thing. I grew up in the Baptist church, and in Baptist church are notorious. If a little guy has speaking about, he's a preacher, going to be a preacher. And he pushed this little kid into being a preacher. He's no more going to be a preacher, going to be a shoe salesman. But, boy, they got him tagged as a preacher. And I'm not kidding. I've met in seminary just not a whole lot, but a handful of guys. After their first year, I don't belong here. I don't belong here. And they got out. They left. They just, well, they got caught up in everything. And they shouldn't be there. It isn't how the pastor teacher says it, it's what he says. So you want to learn to do that. And in classical Greek, it's used of one who is an effective speaker in all areas, but in court. So attorney is okay. That's not an exact definition, but it was used that way. Many politicians are effective speakers for things they stand against, what America really stands for, but they're effective in doing it. This is what got Barack Obama in, effective speaker. And people were just mesmerized by him. And he wrote in books, I don't like the Constitution, I think it's wrong, and da-da-da. He told us! But, we wanted him. And some people... singers like to hear their songs and stuff, and I guess those speakers do. I cannot stand my voice. And I'm so thankful. Gerald told me tonight, somebody got on tapes, and they said, well, we finally listened to five of them, but boy, that voice is hard to handle. And how they worded it, something like that. And I agreed with them. I agree 100%. Okay, now, they've come up here to get Paul imprisoned and handle what Paul is doing. And it reminds me of Martin Luther. Nothing more sickening than religious people so pious in their accusations against Christianity. It's just as amazing. All right, verse 2. After Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, now listen to the whitewash, I mean, this is slop. Since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence, provident reforms are being carried out for this nation, I mean, they're just pouring on this stuff. And this has nothing to do with the accusations against Paul, but they're trying to distract Felix by flattery. And flattery often works to distract. If I were a parent, that's the number one thing I teach my daughter. Beware of a flatterer. They will distract you. And before you know it, you're in trouble. And that's what they want to do with Felix. Verse 3, more of it. Pour it on. We acknowledge this in every way and everywhere. Most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness, they're pouring it on. Now, verse 4. But, there it is, there's that but, that I may not weary you any further with useless flattery, I beg you to grant us, by your kindness, a brief hearing. Okay, this is why he was listening to them. So, get on with it. Look at the word kindness. That's a right-out lie. History, if you check history, Felix is anything but kind. And he is a very cruel person. And so, that's the truth of the matter. Okay, verse 5. For we have found this man a real pest. This is important. The Greek word for pest is translated plague, pestilence. At this time in history, this was most damaging for a plague to come in to a crop. It'll destroy a crop, destroy a whole society. This is not a minor accusation. This is a major one. He is a threat to society. He is a plague. This person needs to be done away with before he really inflicts his pestilence on society. And a fellow who stirs up dissensions among the Jews throughout the world. Okay, we've seen the word stasis, S-T-A-S-I-S, sedition. A conduct or speech inciting people to rebel against authority of state. So, you can see right off, this is the kind of action that Rome will not tolerate. They cannot tolerate sedition. They cannot tolerate someone that's going to cause a plague to come along. Now, and, here's the third one, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, what is interesting here, this is the only time the plural is used in the New Testament. And do you know what it means? Followers of this Jesus, who is the Nazarene. He is from Nazareth. And his followers, I guess in some cases, were called Nazarenes. And not only that, but Paul is the ringleader. He caused plagues, he caused riots, sedition, and he's a ringleader of this set. Okay, that is, he is the captain of this set. Greek word for heiress, root of heretic. Okay, let us take a look at the charges against Paul. He is a real pest. Of course, they don't prove it, that Paul is a pestilence against Rome. Stirs up dissension, sedition. Neither do they prove that. Felix probably does not know about the Nazarene, but he does know about something else, as threatening to Rome. After all, this Nazarene taught peace and love your enemies and that type of thing. Now the third charge, verse 6. And he even tried to desecrate the temple. Not treat it with respect that is due. That's what desecrate means. Not treat it with respect that is due. Against Paul has not done this. They cannot prove it, but they're away from Jerusalem. Maybe Felix doesn't know all the facts. And then we arrested him. We wanted to judge him according to our law, our own law. We didn't want to trouble Rome. We didn't want to trouble you. But your officer caused us to trouble you with it. We're really good people here. We wanted to handle it on our own, wanted to take care of it, but it didn't work that way. So verse 7. But Lysias, the commander, in Rome, I mean in Jerusalem, came along and with much violence, which it was not, took him out of our hands. Now they attack one of Felix's subordinates and one who is to keep the peace in the province. Note that he is the one accused of violence. Certainly they were not accused of violence when they were trying to kill Paul and beat him to death. All right, verse 8. Ordering his accusers to come before you. By examining him yourself concerning all these matters, you will be able to ascertain the things of which we accuse him, which none of them are true. None of them can be substantiated. But that's what they've done. So hope you see what's going on in America, in Israel, in the world, and in private life. Verse 9. The Jews also joined the attack, asserting that these things were so. Now there's that little phrase, the Jews. That is an identifying group. In chapter 23, verse 12, they were the ones who were leading the attack to kill this Paul. We will not eat, we will not drink, until we kill Paul. It upsets me that we will not be able to, in heaven, ask the questions I'd like to ask, because they just won't matter. But I'd love to know if these people ever ate and drank, because they didn't get to kill Paul. So I can't believe they died. But, so, this is what we're doing. Now, how well organized this Tertullius is. He flatters Felix, unsubstantiates charges, gives substantiation charges against Paul, and his distorted attacks against the Roman commander. Be sure you have three charges against him in your mind. A pestilence, a leader of sedition, profane the temple. Okay, verse 10. When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded. Now he's going to have his own little flattery, but I want you to note the difference. This is Paul speaking, knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. He doesn't say you're a wonderful judge. He doesn't say you're a good judge, bad judge, just you've been judge. Okay? So Paul begins with his own flattery, but draws attention to Felix as the judge. That's what I want you to think about yourself now as judge. That Felix will get all the facts and make a right decision. Okay? Now, first charge. Paul answers the first charge. First charge, pestilence. Okay, charge of sedition. We find that under the leading of the Holy Spirit, Paul's an excellent attorney himself, as you're going to see. Verse 11. Since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. That's 12 days. 5 days he's been in Caesarea, and so that takes care of 5 days. So I haven't had really time to lead any kind of problem. I went to the temple to worship, not to form a sedition. In fact, I have not been here long enough to get a group of people to form a sedition. I came in to worship. Continuing, verse 12. Neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself, did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. Burden of proof is on the accuser. They have no proof. He's never been accused of talking to anyone. But I remind you, Jesus Christ said, I spoke publicly. I spoke openly. I did not speak in secret. I spoke openly. The fine print was, just because you couldn't understand what I was saying, that's your problem. But I didn't say it secretly. I said it openly. Okay, verse 13. Nor can they prove to you the charges which they now accuse me. Roman law was well defined in the area of proof. Second charge. Paul now goes to the second charge. Verse 14. Second charge, Nazarene, leading the sect of the Nazarenes. Okay, I admit to you that according to the way, not according to the Nazarites, Nazarenes, but he calls it the way, which they all call a set, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. So, they're right. I do worship the Nazarene, but he didn't call it the Nazarene. He called it the way. Not a set, not the Nazarenes, the way. And then he says, this is from our forefathers. Everything written by the prophets. They accused him of causing trouble. See, with the Jews. But Paul points out something that Felix was well acquainted. Law and writing of the Jews. And Paul declares that he is in belief and in accordance with the law and the writing of the prophets. Continuing verse 15. Having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves. He's a shrewd lawyer. He's like a Ben Matlock. He's really cool. Right? And so men cherish themselves that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Okay. What happened the last time he spoke about the resurrection? Boom! The Sanhedrin exploded. But part of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, acquitted Paul. Pharisees believe in resurrection. Sadducees do not believe in resurrection. And when he said resurrection in Jerusalem, the Pharisees, we agree, we find no fault in this man. So he said, well, it worked there, then bring it up here. This is the real issue. Here Paul seeks to put his accusers to the defense, since he knows that those who stand before him are Pharisees, and therefore they believe in the resurrection. Look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Verse 2. Daniel 12, 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So the rest there are familiar with the resurrection. And if that isn't enough, look at one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Job chapter 19. Job 19. Verse 25. Job 19, 25. As for me, this is Job speaking, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, death, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another but him. My heart faints within me. That's the idea of the resurrection. And that's what it ought to do to every one of us. See, people, the resurrection is really the foundation of the Christian hope, confidence, that we will be resurrected that day. But so shall every unbeliever be resurrected to an everlasting death. We are resurrected to an everlasting hope. Note in our passage the opposite of a righteous is the wicked. Go back to Acts 24:15. That there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Both will be resurrected. The opposite of righteous is wicked. So how do we define wicked? A wicked person. One who does not believe in Jesus Christ. They may live a wonderful life on earth. They're wicked before God. They rejected His Son. See? How do you become a righteous person? Not by works of the law, but simply by believing in Jesus Christ. God imputes His perfect righteousness and justifies you. That's the positive side of the gospel. Remember that. The gospel has a negative and a positive. The negative of the gospel, taking away the sins. All people. Unbelievers and believers. But you're still not saved. People make a big deal out of that. A man that I enjoy watching on Friday night, Al Lindsay, he makes a big deal about the sins. Says nothing about righteousness. Nothing. See, that's true of everybody. Your sins are gone. That's the negative. The positive of the gospel that brings about salvation is the imputation of perfect righteousness. God sees that and justifies you. He stamps you. Justified. Next. See? That's what He does. He justifies. So, this is what it does. For no man is righteous of himself. It has to be imputed. The law cannot make one righteous. It's by the grace and mercy of God. Remember grace and mercy. Grace, you receive what you do not deserve. Mercy, you do not receive what you deserve. So you have both of those at play here. See, we are considered righteous. And please remember that having your sins done away with on the cross is not the result of you having righteousness. Removal of the sin barrier is over. People that stand at the great white throne judgment, God is not going to bring up their sins. They're already taken care of on the cross. Sins will not be the issue. What will be the issue? What do you think of my son? In fact, he's going to be very poor, very fair with them. You know the old scale of justice? He will put on this side all of their works. All their works. On this side, He'll put the work of His Son. It's over. See? So, just remember, righteousness does not come by the law. We're imputed righteousness and then result in justification. Okay, let's read verse 15 to get our flow. Having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, these accusers, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Now verse 16. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. You will recall in 23:1, Paul declared that according to the law, he has a perfectly good conscience. That's in 23:1. A good conscience can only be with regard to the law. This kind of reasoning was important to Roman law. Under American jurisprudence today, intent is very important. Intent is a crucial element in determining if certain acts were criminal. See? Lack of intent may reduce the charge of manslaughter to finding one in reckless homicide. It's a much lesser crime. See? So, Paul, I'm standing guilty, innocent here. Before Roman law and Jewish law. Okay, now he comes to the third charge, verse 17. Third charge. Now, after several years of being absent from Jerusalem, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. Remember what the third charge is? He profanes the temple. So he's now dealing with that one. I did not come back to profane the temple. I came back to bring a treasury of offerings. They accused him of spreading sedition to other nations. But here Paul explains what he was doing in those other nations. He was giving up an offering for Jerusalem. See? to help these people, his people. Certainly not causing trouble. Remember, Paul wanted to bring the substantial offering to himself. See? Now, verse 18. In which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified, remember when he made the oath, having been purified without any crowd or uproar. But there were some Jews from Asia. Okay, these people are out of your jurisdiction, but they came into Jerusalem, they caused me the trouble. Not even these people. These people that are accusing me, they didn't even cause the trouble. These people from Asia, verse 19, who ought to have been present before you and to make accusation if they should have anything against me, which they don't. While his accusers try to intimidate the Roman commander, Paul says it really is not even those who should stand before me accusing me. Even the ones accusing me should be there. Should be somebody else. It should be these Jews from Asia, completely out of the jurisdiction of Felix. And the real troublemakers are not even here. Okay, verse 20. Or else, let these men themselves tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council. Remember, the Pharisees acquitted him. Not liquidated him, acquitted him. Alright? But since these are accusers, let them personally testify of any trouble I myself might have been causing. They didn't catch me talking to anyone. He's already said that. See? When I stood up before the Sanhedrin, you recall in 23:9, the Pharisees acquitted Paul before the Sanhedrin. So let them stand up and accuse me here. Okay, verse 21. Other than for this one statement, which I shouted out while standing before them, for the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you today. He comes to the real issue of the trial, the resurrection of the dead. We have nothing to fear about death, people. It's a gain. For me to live is Christ, die is gain. It's sad for those left behind, it's gain for the one who goes home. Paul once again tells Felix that resurrection, if the real issue in this trial is the real issue, that's what it's about. Paul has really put his accusers on the spot now. This is what Martin Luther did to the Roman Catholic Church. When he relied on sola scripture, scripture only. What did it cause the Roman Church to do? Had to add tradition. They put tradition equal with scripture. They had to. If Martin Luther's right, it's over. And we, the church, have been wrong. We're not wrong. We cannot be wrong. So they had to add tradition with scripture. So it's not sola scripture. Martin Luther, sola scripture. They wanted to add the scripture tradition. If they agreed, if the Roman Church agreed with Luther, it's all over. He's right. So they added tradition. A close study of 1 Corinthians 15 makes the resurrection the heart of Christian faith. Paul makes a profound statement. If there is no resurrection, we of all people are to be pitied. We're to be pitied if there is no resurrection. That's how important the resurrection is. This is why the Muslims had to fabricate the ascension of Muhammad to copy Jesus Christ's ascension. The pillars of Christianity are the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul is giving this Felix the gospel right here in a courtroom. It sounds like something Gerald Weber would do. See? Alright. Now, Felix on trial. That's where we move now. Felix on trial. Felix knows about the way. He knows that this Jesus was to have died and was to have risen from the dead. And he knows that Paul is an expert on these details. He wishes to talk later with Paul. So he tells the accusers that he needs to get the real issue of Paul causing disturbance. So he will summon the Roman commander to come and give further details. Now, what is interesting is, for all practical purposes, it's dropped. But it's not for Paul. Remember what God, the Lord himself told Paul, you're going to speak in Rome. So how's he going to get him to Rome on to a Roman escort as a prisoner? Okay, verse 22. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge, a study of that word is important. The best I can do with it is accurate. Be the best translation. Having a more accurate knowledge about the way. Not the Nazarites, now the Nazarenes, but the way. So, founded on the death and resurrection of Jesus. Some people would prefer today that we would be called the way and not Christianity. Because Christianity has been tainted with all kinds of doctrines and beliefs. Well, what do you think would happen if we were called the way? Well, this is the way. This is the way. This is the way. This is the way. There'd be more ways than there are in the Christian camp. So, I'm glad we stayed with Christianity. Alright. Now, question. How does Felix know more accurately about the way? We don't know. Perhaps because of his wife, who is Jewish. Look at verse 22. But Felix, having more accurate knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case. Like many trials, Tertullus made accusations. Paul pointed to something else as the real issue. So he needs to find out about what really happened. He will rely on his own commander over the Jews and really over Paul. Verse 23. Then, he, Felix, gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept, from him, Paul, to be kept in custody as a prisoner, and yet have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. So anyone can come and see Paul. Felix should have released Paul. Don't be overimpressed with this. He should have released Paul immediately. But he's a politician. So he keeps Paul as a prisoner to keep the Jews happy. See? He just released him. It'll upset the Jews. So he's got to be a politician. So he's not yet convicted, but he's working on it. We now come to what God is doing in having Paul sent before Felix. Verse 24, in my opinion, is what it's all about. All that we studied. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to be sure you get the interpretation here. He didn't ask about faith in Christ Jesus. He's talking with Paul, and he heard Paul. Paul used it as another opportunity to give him the gospel. See, so he used that opportunity. Now, the verse is loaded. The verse is just absolutely loaded. If we were in one of my word-by-word studies, this would be a couple hours. So I had to do it in a couple of minutes. But let's take a look at a couple of things. Let's first of all look at Felix. Holy Scripture points a fairly good picture of him in our context. First, he was fair in his hearing of the case. Secondly, he wanted to get all the facts, so he sent for the Roman commander. Three, while he kept Paul a prisoner, he ordered that Paul be treated more than fairly, and now, with his wife, he wants to hear more about the way. Well, let me just spend a moment with you on history. to find out a little more about this man. Felix was a slave, freed through brutality and cruelty, made his way up the Roman ladder of authority. The Roman historian Tacitus says of this Felix, quote, through all cruelty and licentiousness, he exercised the authority of a king with the spirit of a slave, end quote. In other words, he was brutal, but he had the authority to be so. Now we learn that Felix is married to a Jewish woman. It's fun studying these things about her. She apparently was very beautiful, and as a teenager, was promised to this other guy. But Felix saw her, and so he cut in on the other guy and took her away, and because he was so taken with her beauty. And so she ended up being married to Felix. And this is why he's probably more lenient with Jews. To me, it is no accident that President Trump's daughter is married to a Jew named Kushner, who has done some wonderful things in regard to Israel. And you can just see God working at various times in history. Now, here's Felix married to a Jewish woman. But let's learn a little more about the Jewish wife of Felix. I told you she's beautiful. I told you she was promised to somebody else when she's about 15. But she's the daughter of Herod Agrippa, who killed the Apostle James. Her great uncle ordered the death of John the Baptist. Her great grandfather tried to kill Jesus Christ. So she has a little reputation in dealing with these Christians, these people of the way. So here is this lovely couple who want to be entertained by this Paul, whom I'm sure they recognize to be superior to themselves. Now, take a look at the gospel. Faith in Christ Jesus. People, that's the gospel. Yeah, we can do a lot with it. Talk about the negatives and the positives and go on and on. But what do you have to do to be saved? Believe in Jesus Christ. Boom. You're saved eternally. See? Felix sent for Paul in a private meeting to listen to Paul, and what Paul gave Felix and his wife was a simple gospel. He heard about faith in Christ Jesus. Same for the Gentile Felix, same for his Jewish wife. Both of them must believe in this Jesus. Verse 25. But as he was discussing, Paul was discussing righteousness, so he got into a little discussion on this, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away! Get out of here! For the present, when I have time, I will summon you. This is so powerful and so important. Anything you have discussion on the gospel, anytime you have discussion on the gospel, it will come to an in-depth understanding of righteousness, volitional responsibility, and the judgment. Look at John 16:7. What's happening to Felix? What is happening to him? Convicting work of the Holy Spirit. That's the best thing to say that's happened to him. He came troubled. What is that? That's the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. As he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment, Felix became frightened. What's happening to Felix? Ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 16:7. But I, Jesus Christ, tell you the truth, reality. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Parakletos, forget the word helper, Christ is a transliteration, Jesus is a transliteration, Parakletos, not helper. I don't like the word helper. Help me push my car. That means I'll get out and help push too. We don't help him. He does it all. Parakletos, Parakletos, will not come to you if I don't go away. But if I go, I will send him to you. This is so important in understanding the distinction between the age of Israel and the church. You don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the age of Israel. In the church age, it is characterized by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2. This is another reason why the rapture must occur before the last 7 years promised to Israel can commence on earth. You have the church and Israel. They're different. And so the church must be removed, taken off. And when he is removed, the restraint is gone, Thessalonians says. Why is it gone? Because Christians are gone. So the dictator, the revived Roman Empire, a lot of people call the Antichrist, is free to do his work. See? So the church is taken away, snatched, whatever word you like, caught up. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's read verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 4, 8. And he, that's the Parakletos, when he comes, day of Pentecost, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness. I'm sorry, this is not 1 Thessalonians. This is the John's passage. I'm sorry. John 16, 7. I'm sorry. John 16, 7. And we're reading verse 8. Verse 7, but I tell you in truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Parakletos will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Verse 8, and he, the Parakletos, when he comes, the day of Pentecost, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's a convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. People, whenever you give the gospel, shoot up a quick prayer for the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit to just go in there and mess this guy's soul up. Mess up their tranquility of their soul and their peace. Don't let them alone. See? Concerning sin, note it's a singular. Because they do not believe in me. Sins are removed. Sin is the only issue. See? This is the one and only sin for which Jesus Christ could not die. Verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. We dealt with that passage. Verse 11, judgment. Because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, quickly go back to 24:24. Acts 24, verse 24. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish, and sent for Paul, and heard of him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Paul made the gospel clear. Believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. This brings up a question. Saved from what? And why must I be saved? People, the heart of the gospel is the need of the gospel. 10 questions of Job. How can an unrighteous man be righteous? How can an impure person be made pure? 10 questions of Job are gospel questions. All are born spiritually dead, born unrighteous before God. God demands righteousness. How am I going to get it? See? All of these things. Verse 25 now. But as he was discussing righteousness, so we know he went through a lot with this man. Paul gave it all out for him. They discussed the issue of the need of righteousness. How man is born unrighteous with inherited sin nature, and the only way he can be righteous before God by faith in Christ. Romans 3:22, let me just read it to you for sake of time. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction between Jew, Gentile, man, woman, free, slave, rich, poor. But as he go now continue verse 25 of 24 Acts 24. But as he was discussing righteousness, and then it says self-control. What is that? What does this have to do with salvation? This is the free will of man. Everyone has free will. This is the volition to decide to believe in Jesus Christ, not to believe in Christ. The heresy of Calvinism counters the truth of the Word of God. Self-control, volitional responsibility. And then the third, and the judgment to come. This issue brought up by Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit would convict of first sin, not believing in Christ, then free will, the free will to believe, righteousness that must come from the justice of God, and judgment to come. Many people today are denying this judgment, erroneously holding on to the love of God. Since God is love, no one will be in an eternal lake of fire. People, His love never sets aside His righteousness. But never forget that. Make no doubt about it. This is why we have the gospel. It's why Christ died. This is the love of God. For God so loved the world that in this manner He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. Idea? Those who do not believe will perish into eternal judgment of darkness. Paul just stated in verse 15 that all unbelievers will be resurrected to judgment. See? So, Felix is putting all these things together. And this idea about judgment is a frightening deal. It's caused a lot of people to believe in Jesus Christ. I think it caused me to believe in Christ. But this is the whole issue of there is going to be a judgment. And that has to be made clear to people. Felix became frightened. What does this tell us? That what Jesus Christ declared about the coming of the Holy Spirit to the unbelieving world is occurring to Felix. He will convict. Felix is under conviction. Ministry of the Holy Spirit on the unbeliever is given in the Greek word ekleko, to convict, to prove on to be to prove one to be in the wrong, to bring him to shame, to motivate that person to believe in Jesus Christ. I love the hymn Amazing Grace. It was grace that taught me to fear. It was grace that removed my fear. See, grace, eternity without Christ, lake of fire. Grace, it can be avoided by belief in Christ. So that's what this Felix is under right now. So here's Felix, under convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, and here's what he does. Felix became frightened. The Greek word is dramatic here. First we have it, the aorist participle of the verb, used to describe what happened to Felix by the convicting ministry of the Spirit. To begin to be terrified is what's going on in Felix's soul. And as a result, what does he say? Go away for the present. In other words, thinking, if I get rid of Paul, get rid of this issue. If I just get rid of it, it'll all go away. That's what a lot of people believe. Just stay away from these Christians, stay away from this type of teaching, and it'll go away. And when I find time, I will summon you. You'll never find time. The further he gets away from it. This is his moment in history. This is Felix's moment in history. To believe or to reject. And he chose to reject. Verse 26. And the same, at the same time too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. Clearly not interested in the gospel. Now he's in it through monetary gain. A lot of times they would give him money. Paul didn't give him money. Verse 27. But after 2 years had passed, 2 years, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Now, he should have freed Paul 2 years ago. But he's a politician. And as such, he did not want to antagonize the Jews. So for political expediency, he just kept Paul in prison. Under no circumstances should Paul have been kept in prison for 2 years. What is important about the 2 years? 2 years. 2 years. Felix and his wife could have made a decision to believe in this Jesus. They were continually reminded by just having Paul there. And for 24 months, some 24 months, they refused to believe in this Jesus. Okay, that's the end of 24. Next Wednesday night, chapter 25. Okay, you got anything? You got anything, Phil? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. I like it when they do. They're busy with their wives now, and I certainly understand that. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, oh, how we love the Word of God. How we enjoy it. We enjoy the study of the Word of God. We enjoy reading these things. We enjoy seeing your hand, your invisible hand moving on the Jews, on Felix, on his wife, on the Apostle Paul. It's just exciting. And it gives us peace about the time in which we live. We see your hand. We see your hand working in America. We see your hand working in the Middle East. We see your hand working on the revived Roman Empire. And it's just enjoyable to know Scripture and then to see it, what you're doing. Father, pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight. Use these things to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior friend. In his precious name we pray. Amen.